I have been sitting up here this morning as we sing and pray, watching you and thinking, what has God done to bring you here this hour? How is it that He brought you here? For some of you, you're here because first God wrecked your lives and then brought you here. For some of you, you're here because you had a wrecked home, met someone else and married them, and God brought you here. Some of you were ill and God fixed it so you're here. Some of you heard me a long time ago on radio, some on television, some on the internet. Some of you here because you met somebody that you thought you wanted to date, so you came to hear the gospel, because that's how you could do it. Some of you here by other means that I don't know, but God has arranged for you to be here this hour. Put you in this place for you to hear His word this hour. And if God will speak by me, speak His word to your heart by His Spirit, you will not leave here indifferent. Wonder why He's brought you here. Maybe to give you life and faith in His Son. Maybe to harden you and damn you forever. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. I pray that God will be pleased today to melt your heart before Him by His Spirit and by His Word. The Lord God declares repeatedly in His word that He will gather His elect, His redeemed from the north and the south and the east and the west. He will gather them from all directions in this earth, out of every nation and kindred, tribe and tongue. He says, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. He will gather the sheaves, or gather them as sheaves into the floor. I'll gather them from all nations and from all places whither I have driven them. We're told in the book of Jeremiah, you don't need to turn there, He that scattered them will gather them. He that scattered them will gather them. God scattered the nation of Israel among the nations that He might gather them out of the nations. And that was just a picture of God, how He had scattered our race, scattered the sons of Adam, and scattered His elect among all the sons of Adam in this world of Ham, that He might gather them at the appointed time of His love. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them. I will whistle for them like a man whistles for an animal he owns and gather them. The Lord God will gather His elect by almighty, effectual, irresistible, saving mercy into Jesus Christ our Lord, giving sinners faith in Him by His grace. How does He do it? I want to talk to you again this morning about the way He gathers them. Turn with me to Psalm 107. This 107th Psalm is a beautiful display of God's adorable providence in saving His elect. It is a inspired commentary on the statement the Apostle Paul made many, many, many years later in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This psalm is an allegory picturing God's ways of grace, His methods of mercy. In Psalm 105 that we read earlier, David used Israel's history from Abraham to Canaan as an allegory, a picture of God's salvation of His elect. In Psalm 106, he shows us why God saves sinners for His name's sake. And now here in Psalm 107, he gives us a picture of the wondrous, mysterious workings of God's providence. What it took to bring you to Christ. What it took to give you faith. What it took to bring me to the Savior. What it will take, if God's pleased to save you, to bring you to the Savior. He's talking about God's providence. God's providence, but not just His general providence over all the earth and over all the universe, but His special providence. The special providence, I mean by that, that God, while He rules everything in the world, He rules it for our good. People say, well, everything's going to turn out for good. Not for some folks. It's going to land some folks in hell. No, everything does not turn out for good. Everything does not work for good. Everything works together for good to God's elect. God's providence, His special providence, is God's sovereign manipulation of all the affairs of time for the saving of His people. Listen to this. He says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Now listen, listen. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Truly, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. This 107th Psalm magnifies the triune Jehovah for His special spiritual blessings, of which temporal blessings are but types and pictures. In Pilgrim's Progress, we're told about Interpreter's House. Well, this Psalm is like Interpreter's House in Pilgrim's Progress. There, Pilgrim was told that he would see excellent and profitable things. Now, as we open this 107th Psalm this morning, Spirit of God calls us to see excellent and wonderful things. I'll show you four things in this Psalm. Just hold your Bibles open, and we'll read these 43 verses together. I'll make brief comment on them. First, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we're called upon to extol and give thanks to God for His goodness. Then in the biggest section of the Psalm, verses 4 through 32, we're given four illustrations of divine providence in salvation. Four illustrations of how God works in providence to prepare His elect for and to bring His elect to saving union with Christ Jesus. And we're even given in verses 33 through 42 some explanation of the mystery of God's providence. And then in the last verse, we're exhorted by these things to observe and remember the loving kindness of our God. All right, first, the psalmist calls for us to extol and give thanks to God for His goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. He is good. God is good. The very name by which He makes Himself known, God, is but an abbreviation of the word good. God's good. God is good. In all his being, in all his works, he's good. What God does is good. What God performs is good. What God says is good. God is good. Anything that seeks to contradict who God is, what God does, and what God says is evil and not good. Anything. So you have no basis on which to make that statement. Oh, I do. This one. What God said. What God says is good. Anything contrary to what God says is evil and not good. It doesn't matter whether it's your opinion, your mama's opinion, or your granddaddy's opinion. It doesn't matter whether it is the opinion of most people, or the opinion of few people, or the opinion of no people. What God says is good, and anything contrary to it is evil and not good. We recognize God is good. His mercy endureth forever. Extol him, give thanks to the Lord, this good God, because his mercy endures forever. It's from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. The sons of men experience God's mercy in Christ. Eternal covenant mercy, redeeming mercy, saving mercy, preserving mercy, daily mercy. His mercy endures forever. We should give thanks to the Lord because we're his. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord. What a strange description of somebody. The redeemed of the Lord. According to this idolatrous generation of men who seek to deny God in everything, everybody's redeemed. But here the psalmist speaks of God's people as a distinct people. There are some people in this world who are the redeemed of the Lord, a people bought and paid for and delivered by Jesus Christ the Lord. Not everybody, but the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, say, God is good. His mercy endures forever. The redeemed of the Lord, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The redeemed of the Lord, these are the people who have been delivered by him. People who have been set free by him from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Those who've experienced God's grace in all parts of the world are under special constraint to praise him. Now, certainly all men and women ought to give thanks to God and praise him for his mercy. You see, the fact that you're not in hell is mercy. You're just a breath from everlasting damnation. But that breath is mercy. Anything this side of hell is mercy. And you have reason to give thanks for the breath that's in your nostrils, for the food you eat, for the air you breathe, for the water you drink. Give thanks to God. But the redeemed of the Lord, you who have been bought with Christ's precious blood, you who have been delivered by his power and his grace from your enemies, set free from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law and the grip of Satan, you who have been redeemed from death by the resurrection of Christ and your resurrection from him, we have every reason to say his mercy endures forever. Another example of God's goodness and mercy is the fact that he's gathered us to Christ by this effectual saving power. We went astray. We all went our own way. We chose our own path. Brother Ron Wood and Pam are sitting here. I've known Pam's brother since I was 19 years old. Met him in 1969. And didn't even know he had a sister. I'm sure he must have told me somewhere along the way, but I didn't know it. And Ron moved up here, planning to go to school over here at this Baptist college in Lexington and get his degree. Is that right? And there he sits. Been here ever since. Why? God brought him here. God brought him here. God works in every way, all things, to bring his people to hear his word, to believe his son. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. I'll call them. And when I call them, I'll gather them. And I'll do it because I bought them. I have redeemed them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, God is good. Is God good when he takes away as well as when he gives? The redeemed of the Lord say so. Is God merciful when he frowns as well as when he smiles? The redeemed of the Lord say so. Does God work all things together for good to them that love him? The redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, let's look at verses 4 through 32. Here are some illustrations of God's providence, of what the old writers used to call prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is that grace that goes before grace, that grace that precedes God's saving grace and prepares the way for God's saving grace. Now, when we look at these displays of God's providence, understand this. Judgment will never bring repentance. It won't happen. It won't happen. If you have a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, mother, neighbor, anybody who it's an accident and they won't see me, I'll be happy to go to the hospital and visit with them. But I'm not going to go twist their arms and going to make a profession of faith. Not going to do it. Well, Brother Don, my son got arrested last night. I believe he's ready for the Lord to save. That won't do it. That won't do it. I'll go visit him, but I won't go twist his arm. Try to get him to make a profession of faith. Being humbled by circumstances, experiencing divine judgment, does not change the heart ever. Reading Revelation, Brother Don, folks in hell are under the judgment of God and they still go on rebelling. Judgment never changes a man's heart. Judgment will never bring a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. But when God brings judgment to your heart, that's another story. When God in his providence strips you outwardly and humbles you outwardly and breaks you outwardly, that's nothing unless by his word and by his gospel he strips you and humbles you and breaks you by his Spirit. You see, it is not an outward work that changes a man, but an inward work. It is not outward circumstances that make a man's heart to melt before God, but the melting of his heart comes from within by God the Holy Spirit. We recognize these things, and therefore God's servants. Oh, I would to God every church member, every church, every deacon, every preacher in the world would hear this. God's servants are not ambulance chasers. We leave that to the lawyers. Not God's servants. Not God's servants. We seek an opportunity to minister to folks and preach the gospel to them. And we wait for God to do his work. All right, let's look at these illustrations now of God's providence as he works in grace. Look at verse 4. We were lost, weary travelers in need of a guide to bring us home to God. We were lost in a wilderness of sin by reason of our own rebellion and ignorance. Like silly, ignorant sheep, we all went astray, turning everyone to his own way. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. But God did something for this. He did something for these wandering sheep that he didn't do for other folks. He did something for us as we wandered through this world. He didn't do for our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. He made us hungry. Hungry. Hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. The prodigal left his father's house, wastes all of his substance in riotous living. And when there was nothing left, when he had nothing to eat, he went and joined himself to a farmer in the land and a Pharisaic legalistic preacher. He said, "Son, you're not too bad. You can work your way back into good favor with your father. He's all you got to do is feed my hogs for a while and everything will be all right." And he tried. And he said he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. The husk that satisfied the swine wouldn't satisfy his soul. God creates a hunger in the soul. Not just a hunger to escape hell and go to heaven. Not just a desire to live and not die. There's not anybody sitting here listening to my voice who wants to go to hell. Not anybody. And if I wanted to just rightly massage your brains and work with your emotions a little bit, I can scare you into not going to hell and make a profession of faith. That won't do you any good. That won't do you any good. God creates a hunger in the soul. A hunger in the soul that sweetly forces you to seek food for your soul where no one else can. To seek bread for your soul that no one else does. To seek Christ Jesus the Lord, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. That doesn't mean, Jerry, you hunger and thirst to start living a good life. There's never been a drunk who didn't want to live a sober life. Never been one. There's never been one. He might not admit it while he's drunk, but if he could figure out a way, he'd live a sober life. He'd give it up. There's never been one who didn't want that. There's never been a man who ruined his life who didn't regret ruining his life. But to God, I could persuade young people growing up, children. I've been there. I made hell out of my life. And I'd have done anything to have escaped it. I'd have even committed suicide when I was 15, 16 years old if I wasn't scared to death of going to hell. But that's not conviction. That's not hungering after righteousness. To hunger after righteousness, David, has been made to know you don't have any and you've got to have it. You're guilty before God. You broke his law. You deserve his wrath. Hell is your right portion. Oh God, I need to be right. Right with God. And that's found only in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he led them forth in the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. We're told in verse 7, verse 6, they cry to the Lord when he makes them hungry and he leads them in the right way. The songwriter put it this way. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Now watch verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Here's the second picture. We were all prisoners in bondage to sin and Satan and the law. But Christ set us free. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Has God put you there? In darkness with death hovering over you? In darkness with condemnation swinging like a glittering sword over your head? Has God put you in darkness with the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron? He said, God, I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm doomed. I'm damned. And there's nothing I can do. Nothing. Nothing. Somebody said, well, choose to believe in Jesus. I've been trying, but I can't do that. Turn to the Lord. I would if I could, but I can't turn. Shut up to God and His mercy alone. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, despised the counsel of the Most High. I'm in this mess because of my own doings. No one to blame but myself. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. I'd sure like to find somebody in this shape. Oh, I'd like to find some. I go all over the world looking for folks just like this. Folks sitting in prison, bound in affliction and iron, sitting in darkness, utterly helpless, with nobody to help. I've got good news for you. There's somebody who can help you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. With one afflictive providence after another, the haughtiness of man is laid low. When a man's humbled by the hand of God in his heart, under a sense of sin, then he's willing to submit to Christ and His righteousness. Then the guilty sinner falls down and pleads for mercy. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. All of this we owe to God in His providence and grace. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Goodness? I've told you this many times. My friend, Brother Harry Graham, I was just a young man. Harry was, 30 years at least, my senior. He said, Don, when God begins to work on a man, when God brings a man under conviction, if you could see what's going on, you'd say, I wouldn't treat a mad dog like that. But God bringing the sinner down, when God makes you know you're nothing but sin, when God makes you know you have no ability, when God makes you know there's nobody who can help you, when God makes you understand that you deserve His wrath, you deserve to go to hell. If you go to hell right now, you've already lived longer than you deserve. But now, when God does that, that's His goodness. His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And when you're set free, you'll sing grace. 'Tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with echoes shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made these eyes overflow. Grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. Look at verse 17. God makes the object of his mercy a sin-sick soul in need of the physician. Fools. 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 Mark, that's a pretty good description of a man who will not trust Christ. That's a pretty good description of somebody who despises God's word. That's a pretty good description of someone who has all the world. There it is. Take it if you want it. Take it. You've got all the gusto. Take it all. And here's Christ the Lord. He says, I'll take this. Fools. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. You won't hide behind God's purpose when judgment comes. The folks argue about predestination and election. They say, well, I couldn't be saved. I wasn't predestined to be saved. I couldn't be saved. I wasn't one of the elect. You take that up with God in judgment. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Their soul abhors Christ, the bread of life. And they draw near to the gates of death. Then, when hell is in their souls, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Rex, have you noticed something in these three pictures? When folks cried to God out of their distresses, everyone that did was delivered. There's never been a sinner to seek his mercy who didn't have his mercy. There's never been a sinner to seek God's grace who didn't have God's grace. Read on. And he saveth them out of their distresses. How is that? He sent his word. Oh, what grace. I made a profession of faith in a Whoopi Arminian church when I was 7 years old in the second grade. Before I was 8 years old, I'd go out folks on Sunday afternoon preaching. Like those idiots they have, mamas and daddies have on television. I was one of those little boy wonder idiot preachers. By the time I was 9 years old, I was fed up with religion and went my way. It didn't take. And I lived like hell. Because I wanted to. Whatever there was to get into, I got into it. Made a wreck of everything. And then one day, I met this little girl. And I decided I wanted to date Jonathan. And her daddy was a little bit smart. He said, you're not dating my daughter, let's go to church with her. So, and no, nothing off my nose, let's go to church. I just sit there and hold her hand, pay no attention to that preacher. And I did. Sit back yonder and hold hands and think about getting away so I could get a kiss when Daddy wasn't looking. But I started going to Sunday school. Fellas teaching the gospel. Suddenly, for some reason, started paying attention because God sent his word here. And I don't even remember the girl's name. She didn't matter anymore. She didn't matter anymore. Oh, God, send your word. Send your word. Will you pray as I and these other faithful men preach the gospel around the world? God, send your word. When God sends his word, he heals. Healed them, saved them out of their diseases. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That's a pretty good description of my life. Ron, I had destroyed it and tried to destroy everything around me. And then God sent His Word and His healing grace. Do what only God could do. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. What can I do for Him? Nothing. What can I do for Him? Nothing. I can give thanks. Offer my life upon an altar of thanksgiving to Him. I can give thanks. Devote myself entirely to Him. I can give thanks. Offer my life. That one sacrifice with which God is well pleased, with Christ Jesus the Lord, holy, acceptable in His sight. All right, look at verse 23. Here's the fourth picture, like seamen on raging waters ready to perish. They that go down to the sea in ships. I believe Jonah was there, wasn't he? That do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, lifteth up the waves thereof. When Jonah decided to sail to Tarshish, he found a ship, paid the fare thereof, got on a ship, and the Lord raised up a storm for Jonah. What the book says. He prepared a storm for Jonah. And He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So the Lord causes His own to see His works in the deeps. He commands and raises up the storm, the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. At your wit's end. God stops your mouth. All the argument's over. God shuts you up. There's nothing you can do. Yeah. I've tried everything. I've been to church. I reformed my life. I quit drinking, quit cussing, quit running around. I've done everything I know to do. And I've still got no peace. That's because you've been looking everywhere except to Christ the Redeemer. Everywhere except to Him. Read on. At their wit's end. Then. That's when it's going to happen. Adam, keep I'll tell you exactly when God saved you. When you were at your wit's end. And when you were at your wit's end, you called on Him. And you won't call on until then. As long as you can make a shift. As long as you've got a little righteousness. As long as you've got a little goodness. As long as you think you're something. You'll never call on Christ for mercy. But when you're at your wit's end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. I love the way this is stated. Billy doesn't say He calms the raging storm. It says He makes the storm a calm. He makes the storm a calm. What was the storm? God's wrath. God's judgment. God's justice. God's righteousness. God's holiness, God's perfection. That's what terrified my soul. That's what terrified my soul. No more. No more. I'm perfectly calm with those things. Perfectly calm. Christ is satisfied at all. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. Makes the wind a calm, the storm a calm, and the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. I can't tell you. Oscar, the book talks about peace that passeth understanding. I can't begin to explain this. I can't begin to explain it. But I know what it is to live in terror of God in my conscience. I know what it is to be utterly terrified of God. And Merle, I know what it is to be quiet before God. I once laid on a bed that was too short and wrapped in covers that were too narrow. But now I found a bed on which I can stretch myself and covers in which to wrap myself. The bed is Christ. The covers are his righteousness and his blood. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. And praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is God's goodness. This is God's wonderful work. Now, look at verses 33 and 34 and 35. As he explains the mystery of God's providence. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. What's that mean? God takes the gospel from one nation and gives it to another. When a land is left barren, left without the gospel, without a witness of the gospel, it's always because they've despised the goodness of God to them. When a land of darkness and ignorance is given the light of the gospel, it's because God has a people whom he will call out for his name's sake, scattered in that land. How often history has proved this fact. Ephraim. Oh, Ephraim. How God blessed Ephraim. How God prospered Ephraim. How God caused his prophets to speak to Ephraim. How God sent his word to Ephraim. But God says Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Israel despised the gospel, so Jerusalem was left desolate, and Israel blinded. Rome once flourished in the gospel. I'm not talking about Rome as in Roman Catholicism, as if somehow there was something of light in papacy. There wasn't, there isn't, and there never will be. Papacy is idolatry. But Rome, the city, once flourished with the gospel. Read the book of Romans. It was written to the saints at Rome. But now, she's imprisoned in idolatry and superstition. Ethiopia. That Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and apparently carried the gospel to his land. It became the great center of gospel preaching in his day. But now, it's in gross darkness. I suppose no place on earth engrossed in more darkness, unless it be the United States of America. But God's not without his witness. He takes the gospel from one place and sends it to another. Always so that he might gather those whom he scattered in the four corners of the earth. God makes the hungry and thirsty soul to dwell in a land where the gospel is preached. Look at this. Now before we read this, listen to me. The greatest blessing God ever gave you was the privilege of hearing his gospel. The greatest blessing God ever gave you. The greatest blessing God ever gives to any town or community is to have a place like this where the gospel's preached. You who take that lightly behave foolishly. Oh, you behave foolishly. Psalm 107, verse 36. There he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city of habitation, for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Those whom God intends to save, he puts in a place where they'll hear the gospel. He sows the seed of the gospel in the land by his servants, and he plants his churches as vineyards in the land and gives fruit and increase. For a season they prosper and flourish, but then, because of sin and unbelief, by an act of providence, they're diminished and brought low. But of these things we may be sure. Verse 41, God will save his elect. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous, God's elect, they shall see it. They'll understand it. Ah. God, work as you do. Do as you have done. They'll see it and rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. When God gets done, Brother PJ, soon we're going to be on the other side of this thing. And we're going to look back. And all the righteous will see what God's done. All those things, all these years that you thought were heartaches and pains and troubles, and they were in the experience of them. You look back over and say, God did good. Oh, this is what God's done to bring me at last to glory. And the wicked, you who perish in your rebellion and unbelief, you're going to see it too. You look back and say, look what God did for Don Fortner. I thought somebody would have hung him a long time ago. Look what God did for him. God's going to show his glory everywhere to everybody. Now, here's the fourth thing. I'll quit. Whoso is wise will observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Larry, I'm beginning to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I'm beginning to. Let me quote this hymn one more time. Maybe it'll mean a little more to you now. Cowper understood it. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but oh, sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. Amen.